I'm just going to read one verse today. Last time I spoke, I said I'd cover a certain issue, which I'm going to today. It's going to be a whistle-stop tour, as they say, because obviously we've got communion as well, so I will keep it brief as I can. Our verse today is Colossians 2, verse 6. As you therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. One verse. I was going to do 2 points on this verse, but I'm only going to do one. Okay, so let us pray first. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray as we open your word now, Lord. Just fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help me to present this clearly so that people can understand, Lord. And I just pray that if there's anything that I said it's not of you, Lord, then I pray that it falls on deaf ears. Lord, just bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'm going to do, I'm going to cover assurance of salvation from obviously the beginning of this verse, if you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. But before I want to do that, I want to just cover a couple of bits from the last time that I spoke. I had a couple of questions asked me. Paul was fighting against the Gnostic teaching in that church. The main concern was false teaching, and it was coming from the Gnostic and their teachers. But what did they teach? They teach that they were similar to the Mormons, who believed that Jesus was an intermediary, and a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe in the Lord's divinity. So that's where we, if we look for somewhere today, what sort of teaching do we see today? That's where that teaching would come from. But I also believe, like I've got there, that all matter is evil. And the non-material, the spirit realm is good, but God didn't create the world. It was created by aeons, whatever they like to think that they are. Okay, let's go on from there. Thing that I covered in the last one as well, I was talking about Paul and his concern for the church. And I said that we need to have concern for other churches as well. And I know that I continually pray for the church at Cliff there. Just pray that you be with Pastor Jim and the way that they're going to go. I continue to pray that the Lord will guide them in where they should go. But Paul's concerns were these. His first concern was that their hearts may be encouraged. Paul's second concern was to challenge the Colossian Christians to be united and knitted together in love. And there we see Paul's third concern, their understanding of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on about their understanding of the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then their fifth concern there was not to be deceived by persuasive words, in which we see a lot of today. And then his sixth concern there was to build up the church because of their faith. So he wanted them to come to an understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. But one of the things that Paul always preaches, you read any of Paul's letters, he always wants to present every man complete in Christ. Spiritual maturity is the lifelong pursuit of every believer, that the goal will not be fully accomplished until we are transformed and we receive our glorified bodies. Until that happens, God continues to work in us to conform us to the image of his Son. And in Philippians 3:1-6 it says, being confident of this very thing, that you have begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. My question this morning would be, do you have assurance of salvation? As we'd read in that previous verse, the Colossians were facing danger from Gnostic heresy. So Paul began to exhort the Colossian Christians that as you have goes back to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Sorry. In the light of this fact, they are to live a certain way. Now there's one point I said, and I'm going to push this because this is one of my concerns. I've spoken to various Christians, and they're not sure that they've definitely got salvation. But when they were originally saved, they received Jesus Christ as Lord. They received him as the promised Messiah, the historic Saviour, and as the sovereign God. This means whereby they received Christ, it was by grace through faith alone. And you can do nothing else to receive Jesus except by faith. It's quite interesting. I looked at a recent survey, and I must admit this was America. I couldn't find an English one. But an American survey recently said that 45% of churchgoers do not even know what the gospel is. And I just hope, well, I know that's not the case here at Grace. And they also said that only 30% had an assurance of salvation. This is why I want to really push this point. Now, here at Grace, I want everybody to know they've got an assurance of salvation, not just 30%. So, I spoke on this, I know Roz is at the back there, I spoke on this at Cliff 20 years ago. And the reason I spoke on this was because there was a book came out called Once Saved, Always Saved? Question mark. And this book caused a lot of confusion within the church. It upset a lot of people as well. So I'm hoping to clear up that. As I said, I haven't got the time to tackle everything that I want to today, but I'll do the best that I can. So I'm going to have a look at what Jesus taught, and I'm going to look at what Paul taught. And I'm also going to look about being sealed. But this is my first verses. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now to me, this is one of the most conclusive verses on assurance of salvation. We can read this and be assured that our salvation is secure in Jesus' hands and in God the Father's hands. Nowhere in Scripture is there stronger confirmation of eternal security for a true, born-again believer in Christ. Jesus taught that salvation does not depend on works or anything that we have to do, so no human effort is required. And this is shown only by the gracious, sovereign election, promise and power of God. We are saved by faith and faith alone. The sheep hears Jesus' voice and they respond to him. They will not follow other people's voices. They will not be led astray. However, follows false teachers today makes me wonder, are they truly saved? And this is the big question. They follow him. This is not a condition. It does not say that they are his if they follow him, or as long as they follow him. This characterises a true believer. He will follow Christ. And I say characterises because we're all prone to wander. Because as you know, we are sheep. And as I said before, sheep are a bit stupid at times. Next, he gives us eternal life. This is again unconditional promise of no strings attached. Eternal life is a gift. A gift with conditions is no gift at all. And I'm going to look at gifts a bit later. Anyone who has committed their life to the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal saviour for his soul's salvation can know that on the authority of God's word he has eternal life. Also, when you think of this, to speak of eternal life ending is a contradiction in the terms that it doesn't make sense. How can something eternal end? Let me go on to the bit, they shall never perish. Think for a moment of the consequences if one of Christ's sheep ever perished. One, Christ would have gone back on his promise. Two, he would no longer be God. Three, the Trinity would cease. The Bible would be undependable and we'd still be in our sins. It just can't happen because fulfillment of the promise depends on Christ alone and not on his sheep. And the biggest thing of all, it would make God a liar. And as you can see in the next verse from Titus, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Let me come to the next bit of the verse. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now the Greek word snatch means to prize out, to catch, to poach, and to seize. But Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the eternal Son of God, guarantees that all his sheep are held tight in his hands and nothing can snatch them out of it. No one, not false shepherds or thieves or robbers or false prophets or the prosperity teachers or the devil himself can snatch us out of Christ's hands. Romans 8, verses 37 to 39, famous verse. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And these verses are just so reassuring. Paul believed this to be true. And he would not want you to be deceived to thinking that you could. He wouldn't want any false hope. And this is only one verse from Paul, and there's many, many more. I'm going to cover a few more a bit later. And then the rest of that verse, it says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. True believers are the Father's gift to his Son. And we can see total reassurance now. Not only can we know it, but we cannot be snatched out of Jesus Christ's hand, and we cannot be snatched out of God's hands either. If this is not clear enough, then we can build a bigger picture from the rest of God's word. We are the gift given to Jesus by his Father. A genuine believer cannot be plucked out of his hands, so that is clear. God the Father is greater than all things. And notice the emphasis on all, meaning, as the verse said above, all principalities, all powers, and that means Satan as well. Nothing can take us out of his hand. Also, the bit that makes this so real is where, nor any other created thing. God created everything anyway, so nothing in the universe God didn't create, so that cannot snatch us out of his hand. And the part of this verse that no one, this is absolute. There is not an exception. When you look at this verse, more can come flooding to the mind. Some more words of Jesus. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus Christ would never reject any part of the Father's gift to him. It's pretty clear that Jesus came to do one thing and purpose, to obey the will of the Father who sent him. And to the disciples, Jesus said this. I haven't pulled the verses on the PowerPoint, sorry. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And John 5:30 says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So that we can see that Jesus came to do the Father's will, the rest of the verse guarantees that a born-again believer in Jesus Christ has eternal security, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will raise him up in the last day. So this again confirms another ironclad guarantee of eternal salvation. The other part of that verse that we are to hold on is where it says that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. That all of Jesus Christ has been given by the Father. He will not lose anyone, any born-again believer. So from what I've covered so far, is only 8 verses by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many, many more you could most probably rattle off now, thinking of yourself. But I'll try to pick a couple of the few obvious ones. So I'm now going to move on to the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And I spoke to this before, last time I spoke, and a verse that backs this up, this is unbelievable, this is, I love this verse. Romans 11:29, for the gift and the calling of God is irrevocable, which means it cannot be changed. Nothing in the whole of the universe can change it. And as we've already heard, salvation is by grace and grace alone. That means no one deserves it. We are given to it by God. It's God's unmerited favour. It's everything for nothing to one who is chosen before the foundation of the world. Salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key, as I said before, is the word gift. The Greek meaning of gift is charismata, and it means grace gift, gifts flowing from the pure and holy, and it means the unmerited favour of God. Salvation is a gift, not from works, which means you can do nothing to earn it. It's totally free. And as you can see that in that verse that I've read, Romans 11:29, it can never be retracted. It can't be taken away from you. The gift is unconditional. Add any times or condition to it, then the gift, as I said before, becomes a debt and not grace. It's a grace that has no conditions. If it has conditions, it's not grace. The only way a person could be sure of his salvation is by grace. That's Romans 4, chapter 4, verse 16. So here we have Paul reminding the Ephesians that it is by grace that they have been saved. When they had faith, they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. And they've been saved, are being saved, and will be saved. There is no if after the word saved. It is absent. It's not saying, if you do something, I will save you. If you don't do something, well, I might not save you that day. One of my questions when this book came out, when it says about you can lose your salvation, when do you know you lost it? How do you know you're going to get it back? God's salvation is a free gift, but the sinner must receive it. And as I've said before, we receive this, and this is where faith comes in. Having complete faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and complete faith and confidence in the Word of God. Romans 10:7 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Romans 10 verse 9 says this, words of Paul again, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now I'm pretty sure this might be Malcolm's, one of Malcolm's favourite verses, because I know when me and John was grilling him before he became a pastor, that this is one of the verses that he used. But anyway, no, that's a joke. Take that the wrong way. This confession is the believer's deep and personal conviction that without any reservation will confess that Jesus is Lord in his own heart, his own mind and soul. And it's only in him we trust for our salvation. And it is in him who we submit to. So this goes with the other verse that I put there too. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. One thing I do want to mention as well, one of the important things that we need to realise, that if there is no resurrection, there's no Christian faith. And you can read that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 to 17. Without the resurrection, there's no salvation. Okay, so for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This verse, I think, is straight to the point. It's God's word is truth. It does not say, I said before, you might be saved. Only if you're good that day, you'll be saved. It says, you shall be saved. Only those who believe in him. And in the Old Testament, this phrase, Lord, was used as a correct worship of the true God. It means that God is to be worshipped, adored, and shows God's mercy, God's power, and God's holiness. In the Psalm 105, verse 1 says this, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. And in Psalm 116, verses 4 and 5, it says, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. So we can see from these verses that it's not just a cry out to any God, but a cry out to the one true God, the Creator Lord of all men and all things. To call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to recognise and to submit to his deity, his authority and his sovereignty and his power. So by doing this, God's word says, you will be saved. As I said, I'm not sure I've got time to cover everything, but one question I have been asked on this, and this is about being sealed. What does it mean to be sealed? In Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14, it says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 it says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." The word is used, sealed is used many, many times, especially in Revelation. It's used quite a lot. And in the Old Testament, it's about 18 times. I might have missed one or two there, but I counted up 18. In the Old Testament, it's used where kings use it to seal their letters. And they would put wax on the letter, and the king would press the wax, the ring into the wax, so they knew that whatever was in that letter, it was written by the king, and it had to be carried out. And you can see that from this verse. This is a verse from Esther, chapter 8, verse 8. It says, "You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke it." It's an excellent verse because, again, it proves what is sealed by the king, no one can change. Again, come back to our assurance of our salvation. We are sealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Daniel 6, verse 7, it says, "Then a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed." So yet again, you see an example there in the Old Testament where something is being sealed. So we can see that the word sealed, or sealed in the Greek, actually means an emblem of ownership and security. It's also a seal in the book of the letters, I said, and we'll see that many times in Revelation. The Holy Spirit is the Christian's seal. He seals his people. God's own Spirit comes and it indwells and it takes up residence in the believer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So the promise, the Holy Spirit identifies God's people as his inheritance. And the experience of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life is proof of them and a demonstration to others of their genuineness, of their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit provides the inward assurance that they belong to God as his children. And the moment you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal saviour, you were sealed by God. And the word guarantee used in them two verses means promise with security. Nothing can change it, and obviously it's guaranteed. Now, during the tribulation period in Revelation chapter 7, verse 4 to 8, the 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel will be sealed by God and will be protected against all that is going on during the time of the tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation, the entire group reappears intact, all of them. And they welcome the king. And you can find that in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. That's a brief whistle-stop tour of assurance of salvation. Now, I could have covered adoption, justification, sanctification, glorification, and union in Christ. As I said, I wouldn't have enough time to cover all that out. But the very first sermon I did here, I did on adoption. So if you want to hear that sermon, that is on the Grace Fellowship website. I'm going to finish with this verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. We're kept by the power of God. That's your assurance of salvation. Always like to do a bit of application. So application for today. And if any of my colleagues at school are listening, Skills for Life is listening. So perhaps listening today, it might save your life. Our points here. Call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Salvation is a gift from God. Jesus will raise you up in the last days. You cannot be snatched out of the Father's hand. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise and thank you for our salvation. Lord, we praise and thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, we thank you that we can go away with that assurance. Lord, you love us, you care for us, you died for us. And Lord, you will raise us in the last days. Lord, we just praise and thank you for everything that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.